You guys have seen the news. We've had some interesting things taking place with this election. We've had rioting all over our country. There's a lot of division going on. There's a lot of despair. There's a lot of uncertainty as to where we are going. In 1952, there was a presidential race that took place, and it was very heated, like what we saw this year in 2016. It was between Republican nominee Dwight Eisenhower and the Democrat was Adlai Stevenson. And it was a tough race. My mom probably remembers this race. I don't, obviously. You do. The Reverend Billy Graham addressed a nation on a televised broadcast during this election time in 1952. And during his televised broadcast, Billy Graham said the following: "I am absolutely convinced that no matter who's elected, America is not going to be saved unless we have a moral and spiritual revival." He goes on to say, "No nation has ever improved morally without a revival." With the historical presidential election now behind us, we all wait eagerly to see what the future holds for our nation. We're already seeing massive divisions all throughout our country about which direction this nation needs to go. Well, as Graham said in 1952, no president can solve this problem. It is quite clear that our country is divided in many ways. The greatest division we face, by the way, is not a political division. It is not political. The divisions we face are moral, spiritual, racial, and cultural divisions. You cannot fix those through politics. As Billy Graham also said in 1952, America is not going to be saved unless we have a moral and spiritual revival. Well, those words that he spoke in 52 hold true today in the year 2016. The problem we face as a divided nation are not going to be fixed by a new president. There are some issues that can be addressed. There are some issues that can be fixed. But it requires a heart change for the people of this country. It requires a renewed compassion for others. It seems like we've lost our compassion in this country for one another. And it requires an active church to be involved if you're going to see the changes that people are demanding. Although the problems of a divided nation seem big, I am reminded that God is bigger. God is bigger than every one of these problems that we face today. And the Bible is pretty clear. It said that if God's people will humbly turn to Him, if we repent and we seek His face, then healing in our land will begin. God was pretty clear about that. Let's look at some of the things that cause division throughout this nation. If y'all have a Bible, would you turn to James 4 today? So if y'all turn to James 4, and I would like a volunteer to read verses 1 through 10. Okay?
What causes fight and quarrels among you? Do they come from your desires, the battle within you? What you want, something, but you don't get. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people don't know what friendship with the world is hatred toward God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason about that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely, and that He gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom."
Thank you so much, Jade. So the first thing that James tells us in these verses is that fights and quarrels are caused by selfish desires. Selfish desires. We don't get what we want. Because we don't get what we want, James says we kill and we covet. It's a selfish desire. James 4 also tells us that rebellion is another reason we have these divisions. We turn away from God. We rebel against God. We thumb our nose at God. What we're seeing in the streets this week and what we've been seeing all throughout this election are those two things, selfish desire and rebellion. And it causes all kinds of quarrels and fights. The other thing we need to understand is that rebellion comes in many different forms. Selfish ambition fueled by pride often causes such rebellion. Rebellion can be against a country, it can be against a person, it can be against God, it can be against a nation. But rebellion is rebellion. It's saying, I don't have to be under any authority whatsoever. If I don't get what I want, I'm going to do it my way, regardless of what anybody else has to say or think. James says the resolution to this problem, by the way, is to grieve, mourn, and wail. He says it's to humble yourselves before the Lord. God has no room for pride. No room for it. Pride says, I am too proud to submit myself to God or anyone else for that matter. Pride says, I deserve this and I deserve that. Pride says, I will not back down even if I'm wrong. Pride says, I am accountable to no one. That's what I think we're seeing a lot of in this nation. It's selfish ambition, it's rebellion, and it's pride all fueled together. We have a generation of people that feel that they're entitled. I deserve this. This is mine. James also goes on to say that befriending the world is another cause of our problems. James reminds us that a friend of the world is an enemy of God. A friend of the world is an enemy of God. He calls this adultery. It's also another form of idolatry. It says that God's a jealous God. Loving the world is basically putting something else up on God's throne and removing God from the throne. It's a form of idolatry. People of this nation have accepted and voted for and put into practice some of the following things. Legalized abortion. Legalized same-sex marriage. Removal of God from the public setting. You see, the godliness that is occurring in the United States has made our nation a friend of the world, and therefore our nation is an enemy of God. So is there hope? Is there hope for this country? Well, there is hope. God isn't going to solve this problem by himself, by the way. And it's not that God cannot solve this problem. He certainly can. He is still our sovereign God, and he certainly can do whatever he chooses to do. He is more than able. The issue is that we've created this problem when we ask God to come and bail us out. We've created this problem because we've removed God from our lives. We keep God out until we're in these dire circumstances, then we invite him back in. We create these problems. God has never worked this way, by the way. He never just bails people out. There's always a commitment that he's asking for from each of us. He does intervene often, though. He does intervene, and he uses people who are willing to partner with him to do his work here on earth, to bring restoration. The Bible provides several examples of where God has a messenger that comes in to a nation that's falling and speaks a word to his people, and you see repentance and revival take place. With God, there is always hope, my friends. There is always hope. When things look bleak, when things look dark, we can never forget that we serve a good, sovereign God. The Bible says that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. Patient. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's God's desire. Many people blame God and say, how could a loving God send me to hell? God's not sending you to hell, you are. That's something we have to remember. Jonah is one example of a messenger that God called up and sent into a place where sin was rampant. Have you guys heard the story of Jonah? Nineveh was an extremely large city. It says it took Jonah 3 days, or a person 3 days, to walk through the entire city. It's pretty big. That's right. It's a big population, bigger than Louisville. It was rampant with sin and rebellion. Rampant. Their sin was so great that God could no longer tolerate it. It got his attention. Well, God showed enormous grace by giving Nineveh a choice. The choice, turn from your wicked ways or receive judgment. Turn from your wicked ways or receive judgment. God called Jonah to deliver this message. Jonah wanted nothing to do with this. God said to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come before me. If Nineveh's wickedness, by the way, of 410,000 people, has come before God, don't think for a second that the USA hasn't gotten his attention as well. This is a much bigger population here, isn't it? If the sin of Nineveh got God's attention, don't think we haven't got his attention as well. Well, Jonah ignored God at first. He tried to run from God. He's like, I'm not going to Nineveh. Forget that noise. He rebelled. He went and he did his own thing. And I often wonder if this is part of the problem in the U.S. today. The church is called by God to go out and preach this message, and the church goes and runs. We follow Jonah's footsteps here. The good news is this, that God did not abandon Jonah, even though Jonah abandoned God. He pursued Jonah. Now, Jonah took some massive attention getters to get him to turn and go do what God had called him to do. And he eventually realized that I can't outrun God. So what does Jonah do? He goes to Nineveh and he delivers the message that God gave him. And the message was simple. Repent. Turn back to God. Turn from your wicked ways. The people of Nineveh responded sincerely with repentance. The king gets down in sackcloth and ashes and demands that everybody fast and ask God for forgiveness. He knew that they were at the mercy of God at this point in their time. God responded with grace. He responded with grace. Remember, I said earlier that God is patient. He is slow to anger. It's not his desire that any should perish. And Nineveh is a great example of that. God used Jonah as an instrument in God's plan to redeem this place called Nineveh. God sent another person to prepare the way. His name was John the Baptist. His whole life was set out to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. John's message was quite simple. You know what his message was? In Matthew 3:2, it says his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent. That's a word we don't like to talk about. It's a word that means we have to make a change in our life. It's a word that means we have to take action. We have to do something instead of have somebody do something for us. It means, God, change my heart. Change the course of my life. Get me back on course with you. Well, how was John's message received? In Matthew 3:5-6, it says, people went to him from Jerusalem and all of Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, and confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So even though this word repent is a hard word to hear, and it's a hard word to take action on, when people know they've encountered God, their first response is to repent and turn to him. Well, if we don't show people who God is, if we're not the messengers making them aware of who he is, if they don't see the love of Christ in action, they're not going to encounter God. That's what these messengers did. They brought the word of the Lord to them where they were. God also sent Peter, the apostle, who just weeks before denied Christ three times. As Jesus was being crucified, Peter said, "I don't know him." This was the same Peter that was a close friend of Christ. And after the Holy Spirit fell upon him and he really encountered the Holy Spirit, Peter goes and preaches at Pentecost. And he preached an incredibly powerful sermon. After his sermon, the Bible says, with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." That message hasn't changed. That message is the same today that it was 2,000 years ago. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000. See, people are looking for hope in all kinds of places in this world. They're looking for salvation through things that cannot provide salvation. It's only an encounter with Jesus Christ that can change your life and change your heart. And these people learned that. It wasn't Peter or his words that took place here that made him come to Christ. That was part of the plan, but it was the Holy Spirit of God coming in and convicting and turning people back to him. God has used people to share his message, to take the gospel into the streets since the time of the fall in the Garden of Eden. In the Old Testament, he used prophets. The prophets would come out and say, "Repent, repent." Spirit-filled Christians in the New Testament came out and said, "Repent, turn to God." The message hasn't changed. The message hasn't changed. Repent and turn to God. Peter, the same author, or the same person who wrote the epistles after his name, says, "Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts." Come near to God. That's the key in all this. Come near to God. God hasn't abandoned anybody in this room. It's always we abandon him. We abandon him, and then we expect him to be the one to pull us out. He says, "If you come near to me, I will draw to you." You see, this message has never changed, and neither has God. It's a simple message that we have to be willing to take out and share. God is still sovereign. 1 Chronicles 29:11 says this, "Yours, Lord, is the greatest and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all." You see, we have dual citizenship. Not only are we citizens of this country, we're also citizens of the kingdom of God if you believe in Jesus Christ. And his sovereign rule is above all else. Daniel 4:17 says, "The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people." God is in control. God is in control. And this is something to always remember. God said, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So whatever you're seeing today in the streets and the news around us, God is at work. The church needs to be at work too. You see, even though God is sovereign, he's in control, he uses ordinary people like you and me to partner with him here on earth to do his work. It's a mystery to me why he chooses to do that, but he does. That's how he works. He uses messengers to bring warnings into nations. He uses people to go out and bring the love of Christ to others. And when you step out in faith, God meets you in the middle and you see a divine encounter take place. So why aren't we seeing changes in our nation today? Well, in a 1952 interview with Christian Life, about the time that Billy did his televised broadcast, Graham stated this: "The reason the Western world is failing now," keep in mind this was 1952, "in my opinion, is because the church has failed. If the church has been aggressive and dynamic and strong, and members of the church have been living wholly satisfied, separated lives, producing the fruit of the Spirit, we would not be in the economic mess we're in today." That message rings true today, folks. Probably more so. The church has to engage if we're going to see change. It's a heart condition. It's not a political condition. When you encounter God, the heart changes. There's a conviction that takes place. There's a change in the atmosphere. There's a change around. As I've recently studied the crusades that Dr. Graham went out and did, you see millions of people pouring into the streets to hear his message, this message of hope, and then the entire city that he just got done sharing the gospel with, the entire environment changes. It's amazing to see an awakening like that. The Bible says this in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Heal their land. Something to keep in mind here and to understand is God's not talking to the secular or other religions. He says, those who are called by my name. That means Christian. Those who are called by my name, it's the church. He says, if those people, if you Christians who are called by my name will do these things, I will heal your land. Are we willing to do what God has called us to do? Are we willing to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us? We're so quick to get mad and blame people for things. Christ on the cross had forgiven them, for they do not know what they do. Are we humbling ourselves before the Lord? Are we turning from our wicked ways? Are we continuing playing the grace card? Are we spending time on our knees in prayer? You see, there are no shortcuts in the kingdom of God. He gives us pretty clear plans on how to fix these problems. If you really want to see a change, it requires action. It's so much easier to sit and write something on Facebook or to sit back and watch your TV and complain than to get out and actually do something about it. It requires us to get out of our seats and in the community and start to see hearts change if you want to see this change that we're talking about. There are no shortcuts. You know, all throughout the Bible, God has made covenants with people. Throughout the entire Bible. And they always begin with this: if you will, and they conclude with this, then I will. What we tend to do is flip that around. We say, God, if you will, then I will. God says, oh no, I'm sovereign God, you're not. If you will do these things, I will do these things.
Now today you've got the church that's preaching prosperity instead of love, and that's what's causing a lot of the issue that you have today, because the big mega churches are preaching, instead of preaching love and godly ways towards community, they're preaching prosperity for you, and prosperity for you, and prosperity for everybody in the church, and rather than go out and love one another, they're out to go get theirs.
That's right. You're right. There's a lot of prosperity being taught. And here's the thing I want to address on that. No matter what the pastor has to say, you have to have your own relationship with Christ. You have to be in the Word. The reason I ask you guys to read for me on Sundays, because I don't want you taking my word for anything. I want you to get the Word directly from God. The Bible is His authoritative Word. Not what I have to say, what the Bible has to say, what God has to say. And that's why I ask you guys to read on Sundays. Because I want you in His Word, speaking His Word.
Hey, Dad. Yes. With this newer, with our kids coming up and acceptance towards everything has become not just, I mean, even commercials now are lesbians raising children and just to where they're almost brainwashed by the society to be accepting towards these things. And I find myself as a parent trying to rationalize some of these new accepted things in our world. Mm-hmm. And I can totally understand as Christians, and as Christians we tend to love really big, where we want to accept these things and be okay with them because they're not hurting anyone or it's not my problem, you know. But I found myself just this week, because I do that, I kind of accept things as well just because it's not hurting anybody and it's what they want, so why do I need to worry about it? But I think as Christians we need to remember, well, even as a parent, there's things that our kids do that they think make complete sense to them. But we see as parents how it's going to disrupt the balance of everything that they're trying to become. Mm-hmm. So I feel like God is the same way. We might think that these things are fine and they're not hurting anything, but God sees bigger. And even if it seems okay to us, we need to remember that it's God's law, not our law.
That's right.
It's what He wants, not what we want.
That's a good point, Laura. You see, there's a lot that we don't understand. God reveals what He chose to reveal to us. And everything in the Bible is meant to point us to Christ. The entire Bible is summed up in Christ. And yes, there are people that have different worldviews. There are different religions around us. And that's all good and that's all fine. The moral law has to be set by a sovereign person. We can't make up what's good and evil in our own minds. It has to be set by a sovereignty. And God is sovereign and He defines what's good and what's bad. And that's that. It's not our job to judge anybody. It's our job to share the gospel, let Christ convict, and pray for a heart change. But it's not our job to battle people over what they believe. We can share the gospel. We can show them why we believe this is the truth. And it's up to them. But it's the Holy Spirit that brings people to God. It's not us. But He partners with us in that journey. He uses ordinary people to share His message. And then the Holy Spirit gets involved and He turns the heart. And so, yeah, there are different worldviews. It's because they don't know God. The thing that's really important here, guys, is that we have to get our spiritual selves right. It starts in the church. If the church can't get this right, if the church can't follow God and be willing to step out in faith, how in the world are you going to lead others to do the same thing? It starts here. We have to bring the love, grace, and compassion of Christ to our neighbors. You know, we can't be closet Christians. We have to be willing to proclaim Christ from the rooftops. Christ has given the church the following commands, by the way. Love your neighbor. Make disciples of all nations. Love your neighbor. Make disciples. Well, love each other is this. We must love the sinner and hate the sin. There are too many times where it's us versus them. Now, I'm not speaking about intolerance, okay? People say the Christian church is intolerant. Well, that's not true. The Bible is very clear about what's good and what's bad. And that's our gauge. That's how we judge things in this world. God tells us this is good, therefore it's good. God says these things are evil, therefore they're evil. That is our moral compass right here that we live by. But not everybody lives by that standard. Regardless of whether or not everybody lives by that standard, Romans tells us that for all have fallen short, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. And we're all in need of a Savior. We need to be the ones that show the love of Christ to a lost world. If you go in and you bash people and you put them down for their beliefs and you attack them, that is not going to lead anybody to Christ. What you want to do is in a loving way show them why God's way is a good way. Never condemn the sinner, but condemn the sin. We need to have a compassion for the lost. Without a sincere heart for those that are perishing, our message is pointless. It becomes a legalistic thing that we do, not a heartfelt thing that we do. And so if your heart is not right with God and not right for the human race, then I pray that you ask God to work on that area in your life, because your heart has to be right in order to feel the compassion for the lost in this world. What about making disciples of all nations? Well, I think we need to make disciples in our own nation before we can try and tackle the rest of the nations. We're so focused on worldwide outreach and missions, which is a good thing. It's a needed thing. But guess what? There are more people coming to Christ in other places than there are in this country right now. There are foreign countries sending missionaries into our nation. It's seriously happening. I've met several. It starts in our own community where we have the biggest influence that we can have. Coming to Christ is all about a personal relationship. And it means that you have to invest your time into a relationship with somebody else to lead them there. You know, it's one thing to send an email across the world and say, hey, do you know Jesus? It's much more impactful if you have a one-on-one relationship with somebody and say, hey, do you know Jesus? They can see your life and they can see what God is doing in your life. Are we willing to step out in faith and share that with others? I was sharing with Robert this morning that Cindy and I were having this conversation a few days ago. I've lived in Louisville for about 20-some years now. And I think two people in that 20 years have asked me if I knew Jesus Christ in Louisville. Two people. One of them was a Mormon, by the way. That's not good. That is not good. 20 years. If that's happened to me, who's a Christian, imagine the lost. How many people in this community today and in these younger generations have heard the gospel? Well, if we're not going to share it with them, who is? If their parents aren't taking them to church, if their parents aren't helping them to see who God is, who's going to do it? They're not going to get it in school. They're not going to get it on TV. The only way they're going to get it is if you get out into the streets of this community and you're willing to share. Jesus said in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. Well, again, twice in 20 years, somebody's actually preached the gospel to me in my own backyard. We need to change. The church has to be more effective if you're going to see anything in this world, in this country, change. You're like, well, this is Louisville. The nation's a lot bigger than Louisville. Absolutely. But guess what? There are churches all over this country that are saying the same thing. There are churches that are pulling their resources together, training people and going out into the communities to start to share the gospel. I really believe that God is going to do an incredible awakening in this country one more time. I think people are tired of seeing the way this place has been going. And here you have Donald Trump now elected, which was, I don't even know what to say about that. It was just a crazy election. It was the people saying, we're done. We've had enough. I hate to tell you this, guys, but Donald Trump isn't going to fix this problem. The church has to be a big part of that. You know, Robert and I were also talking this morning about the vision for the well. You know, I've been saying that God's kind of leading me in a direction with where we're going as a church. And I sit here and I preach a lot about getting out and being effective in our community. And I want the church to be more involved in getting out and doing those things. Today is one of those times where you can do your part. Budget suites. It's not about trying to bring people into our church, by the way. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with bringing them into the kingdom of God. It has to do with bringing hope into this life of lost people. When we go over there, we see big drug issues. We see kids that haven't eaten. That hot dog may be the only meal those kids get today. We see people that come to us and they're just desperate.
Little girls in high heels and boys all around them. That really made a huge impact on me when I went there.
It's serious.
12 years old, 13 years old.
I remember having a conversation with a girl that said her in-laws were trying to kill her. And she was in hiding. And she was serious.
Well, my big issue is the people that you hear from that have been there for years and years and years on end and don't seem to have the ability to find a way out of that situation. You know, once you get stuck in a situation like that, it feels hopeless. And you've got to have some kind of hope to eventually want to get out.
That's absolutely right. So again, if we're not going to share the message, who is? The solution to the nation's moral and spiritual problems aren't going to be fixed by a new president. They're not. They can only be resolved by repentance and a spiritual revival, as Dr. Graham said in 1952. Nations in sin have never escaped the attention of God. The U.S. is no different. Is God going to judge us? Is he going to send a message into this country that says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near? Today, this is the role of the church. We are the messengers. We become a silent message, and we need to become a loud message. God is ready to act, but not until we do our part. Every covenant he's made says, if you will, then I will. We are the ones that have dropped the ball. God hasn't dropped the ball. We have a duty as Christians to love our neighbors, to share the gospel, and to seek God and pray for our nation. I've said an awful lot of prayers for this nation over the last several years. In fact, I've flown and have been in close to 100 different places in the last 5 years, and I've prayed for revival in every one of those places I went to. If we do these things, God says, I will heal your land. If you do these things. Let me pray, guys.